Thank you, Wayne and Susan and Marvel. Appreciate that very much. If you take your Bible, please, and open to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, is where we are today. And if you were here last week, we saw Jesus said some astounding things. He's not going to let up on us at all today. You might be wondering, why would Jesus preach like this? Why would Jesus do this? Doesn't he realize he's making people uncomfortable? Which is the standard practice for many in preaching ministry today, make people comfortable. Jesus didn't seem concerned with that. He keeps pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing to a place where we do not want to go. And we might be asking ourselves, why is he doing this? Why is he making us so uncomfortable? The reason is because of what Wayne and Susan just sang. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The whole issue is the holiness of God. And what we as humanity keep forgetting is that we are to be like Him. And unless we are considered holy by Him, as though we had never sinned, we cannot be with Him. And we cannot be in glory with Him forever and ever. Our sin has to be dealt with. And so Jesus seeks to drive us into a little box where there are no escape hatches, so that we would rightly come to the conclusion, it is true. I am poor of spirit. I really don't have anything to offer. That is what the whole Sermon on the Mount is directing us to, that conclusion, that I desperately need a Savior, that there's no way I can come to God in my own goodness because, frankly, I don't have any. He says your righteousness must surpass the righteousness of the Pharisees. That was shocking. And then he gets down, last week as we saw, he gets down to the heart of the matter, that the law of God, the Ten Commandments, is not an external ritual to say, well, okay, I did that one, check, I did that one, check. I don't have any other gods, check. I don't have any other idols, check. Okay, I keep the Sabbath, check. I've honored my father and mother. Well, not so much. Don't murder. Okay, I got that one, check. Don't commit adultery. Okay, I got that one, check. And all of these things so we can go through as checklists and say, okay, I must be right with God. His point is, you can't check any of them. You can't check any of them. And as he said last week, and we were stunned to find out that when we are angry with somebody without cause, when we treat them shamefully and we treat them with contempt, we are equated with the murderer when it comes to judgment. And even though it would be very hard to imagine, there would be some listening to Jesus' sermon who still, they don't get the point that he's trying to make. He's going to great lengths in this, and speaking in language that we would consider hyperbole, to help us to understand that the law was given to reveal our great need for a Savior, that we can't keep the law. He's trying to push that so that we would understand that. Most people of that day were very hopeful that they would be saved and they would be in heaven with God forever and ever because they are good enough. And they're a good person. But certainly I'm better than that guy over there. I mean, that guy's going to hell, but I'm a better person than that. Jesus is trying to help us to understand, there are no good ones. There are none whatsoever. Sadly, the same thing is true today, and the same thing is true especially in the church today. And many people today, and some sitting in Christian churches this morning, truly believe that they are good enough to go to heaven. Even when Jesus equates anger and rage and wrath and contempt with murder and the same judgment, some may think, well, I'm not an angry person, so I've met that requirement. I can click that requirement off. I'm okay. I'm not a murderer. I'm not an angry person. I've never called anybody names. It's hard to imagine anybody truly thinking that they've met that requirement, especially when we think of the anger and the rage that we had at our parents when we were 5 years old or 6 years old, when they disciplined us and we thought it was unfair and not right. And we it was unjust, and how dare them do this to me? I don't know if you remember that look on your child's face, thinking they would kill me if they were big enough. They want me dead. They are so enraged with me right now because I disciplined them and they didn't like it. Well, ultimately, the issue settled at that point. Even at 6 years old, we've had that rage within us. That issue is over. It's over. And yet, a lot of people still think, okay, I've still kept that. And now Jesus is going to go even deeper. He's going to take it a little bit deeper, just in case we think that we were good enough to abide that commandment about murder. He's going to get into our thoughts and into our heart and into the more base desires of human nature. Look at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said of those to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you for one of your members to perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell." Jesus preaching hell? That's what it says. "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast in hell. And furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him write her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." It is profound statements as Jesus is now applying the law to our heart and to our thoughts and to what is going on in our heart and what is going on in our very base desires. We see a different threshold for adultery than most people were considering at that time. Most people were considering, unless I actually committed the act, then I've met this command. I've followed it. And Jesus is saying now, Our society today has moved a long way from the prohibition of thou shalt not commit adultery. Many modern thinkers today actually believe that adultery is quite legitimate. They say if it is true love, it's okay. Or if you're truly unfulfilled, it is okay. If you're unhappy, it is okay. And sadly, I can report to you that even Christians can conclude that God wants them to be happy and fulfilled, and this new relationship is actually His plan for them to get what they need and what they want. And as our society and some Christians move away from the seventh commandment, Jesus moves in quite another direction. We spoke in Sunday school class this morning about leaders. And the way leaders go, so goes the country. And I made the point in Sunday school class this morning, and I don't know if you noticed it, but as our leaders go, so goes the country, especially in the realm of immorality. And I noticed, after the whole hubbub of the adultery committed in the White House, in the Oval Office by a president a couple of administrations ago, how from that point on, adultery became very acceptable. Very acceptable. He's doing that in the Oval Office. Well, you know, it's this, it's that. It's not really a big deal. It's everybody does it. What's the problem? After that, our society and our culture made a huge turn to acceptance of the adulterous lifestyle. I don't know if you can watch very many movies or very many TV shows where adultery is not a prominent activity within the show. In fact, a couple of years ago, there was a TV show, an abomination, just obscene as it could be, called Desperate Housewives. All about adultery. That's what the whole show was about. These women having affairs with these other men. The whole show was about that. Number one show in America for years. How is that possible? As the leaders go, so goes the nation in the realm of immorality. Jesus is making the point here in verse 27 when he says, "You have heard that it was said of old to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." The law is about what's going on in the heart, not if we can check a box or not, because we didn't physically do the act. Just like murder, we saw last week, the judgment is for the person who is angry and contemptuous for his fellow man. It's the same standard. Jesus is not content with the formal external adherence to the commandment, but on his authority, he brings the commandment down to the heart and to what's going on in the mind and what's going on in our own desires. And he says there in verse 28, if you even look with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. In other words, you're already guilty. The point he's trying to make, of course, is that if this is the standard, I can't keep it. Now what am I going to do? How am I going to be right with God? If this is the standard and I broke the law and I'm a lawbreaker, how can I therefore be judged not guilty? And it comes along with another program. It's called the Gospel of Jesus Christ. He is trying to make sure that everybody understands that we can't take the Ten Commandments and start checking boxes, thinking if I haven't done that overtly, externally, then I've kept them. But Jesus is saying, not so much, because he's interested in the heart. In effect, by labeling lust as adultery, Jesus has deepened the seventh commandment in terms of the tenth commandment, the prohibition of coveting. Now, this is not a prohibition of the normal attraction that exists between men and women, but of the deep-seated lust which consumes and devours, in which the imagination envisions a love relationship culminating, and actually not even have to be culminating, in the sexual act. It is this mental picture dwelling upon what it would be like to be with this person or with that person that contemplates and therefore commits adultery. It is at the level of the thought and what is going on within the heart that the threshold is breached and we become guilty, according to the Lord Jesus, of adultery. Now, we have to be careful here. As we look at this passage of Scripture, some have said, "Boy, you men are really on the hook. It's about men." Because, well, Jesus says, if you look at a woman to lust at her, you have committed adultery with her in his heart. This is a prohibition for men, some women have said. But let me assure you that it does go both ways. There's just as much lusting by women toward men these days as from men toward women. In centuries past, perhaps it was more predominant among men, but not any longer today. And in our society, in our culture, this prohibition of adultery is looked upon as absurd and archaic, and nobody can fulfill that. It's rather expected. It's rather expected, emanating from Hollywood and the TV shows that are coming out from that area. Boy, you know, the darkness, just living 80 miles north of Hollywood, boy, the darkness is immense down there. Things that are produced, advertisements on TV, just look at the commercials. It's always inclined to either sexual gratification or the physical need for food or something to drink. Something that fulfills us. Bookstores are filled with books and magazines that are salacious and perverted. The music. Hoy. I don't know if you've listened to some of the lyrics that some of the young folks are listening to today. The new pop and hip-hop and rap songs. They're obscene. Absolutely obscene. Filling minds with obscenity about proper men and women relationships. And it is to this culture and his own culture that Jesus speaks these words. Whoever lusts commits adultery already in their heart. And we have to ask the question, as we asked last week, who can stand then guiltless Or we, in the same way that we all found ourselves guilty of anger and thus murder in God's sight, so also today, we must admit that we are all guilty of lust and thus adultery. And we have at some point lusted after another person. It is absolutely the way of it, because that's the way our mind works. The good news, however, in spite of the fact that we are guilty of even breaking the seventh commandment, guilty of lusting after somebody that we were not married to at some point in our lives, one way or another, the good news is the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And we can thank God for His forgiveness and His cleansing. But we have to get to the kernel of it. How do we stop? How do we stop when we're watching a football game and they're showing those cheerleaders? And we're like, oh my goodness sakes. How do we stop this behavior when all the messages of this culture bombarding us? Well, we need to cultivate, as I said, a right attitude about sin. And Jesus helps us to see the seriousness of sin. And we need to have the attitude that He has about it. In verse 31 and 32, He says, in verse 29 and 30. That should be 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it far from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you and one of your members perish and your whole body be cast into hell. A couple of things we have to understand here. First of all, some people have taken this literally and they've actually plucked their own eyes out and they've actually cut their own hands off. The eye is chosen because it looked and lusted after somebody that you weren't married to. And the hand is chosen because adultery, even mental adultery, is a kind of theft and a kind of coveting. Origen, one of the church fathers, he lived, born in 195 to 254, he actually castrated himself so that he would not be tempted. But that totally misses Jesus' point here, because the problem goes much deeper than the external. It goes deeper than what the eye is looking at and what the hand might be stealing. That is external. Jesus is going much deeper than that, going down into my heart and what I'm thinking about. Because if I gouge out my right eye, what would stop my left eye from looking and lusting, right? Nothing. Well, what if I gouged out both of my eyes so that I couldn't look and lust? Well, I got thoughts in my mind going through, right? I've got thoughts in my mind. If I blinded myself, lust would not go away. If I cut my hands off so that I would not steal, well, what about the coveting in my heart that wants something that doesn't belong to me? You see, still guilty. Still guilty before God. What Jesus is saying here is that sin is serious. It is profoundly serious. What does Jesus mean? Well, it is simply this, that we are to deal drastically with sin. We must not pamper it, flirt with it, enjoy nibbling a little around the edges. We are to hate it. We are to crush it. And we are to dig it out of our lives, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 3, 5-6. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, lust, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. It's those things that Jesus says will cast a person into hell. Jesus is preaching about what casts folks into hell. It's these things. We have to have a serious attitude about sin. And then he's saying that the wrath of God is coming. See, in the church today, sometimes sin, well, you know, just let it go. Look the other way. Don't deal with it because, you know, If we try to deal with it, somebody's going to be mad. Somebody's going to be offended. It's going to be a big problem. Just leave it alone. Let the person live however they want to live. And don't deal with it. And if we do that, sin becomes just happens. It's just the way it is. Jesus is saying, you got to take it very seriously. Why? Folks go to hell. It's better for you to enter into life than your whole body cast into hell. Jesus is saying, they've got an eternity at stake here. And sin is the problem. Deal with it seriously. We flee to God for another solution. The person of Christ and His work on the cross to change me and transform me. So how does this work? Well, let me give you an example. I found this to be rather useful. When we practice taking sin seriously and hating it as God hates it, holy, 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 as Wayne and Susan sang, Lord God Almighty, perfect in power and purity, we pray and ask God to help us hate sin like He hates it, to recognize it as quickly as He recognizes it, and flee to the person of Christ. I found great help in trying to live life according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. I don't have it on for the screen. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 basically tells us to seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, to set your mind on the things above, in the heavenly places, to fix your eyes on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews will tell us. When we do that, and we practice and practice and practice setting our mind on the things above, we practice fixing our eyes on Jesus, when we see somebody who is particularly stunning in beauty, and our heart goes, right? It happens. It happens. When our eyes are fixed, the thing that jumps into my mind is, Lord, You did really well with her. Mercy! What a glorious creation You have wrought. And Your Word tells us that we all are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, I praise You for what You have done. Now I'm thinking about the things of God, and if I have to go like this, okay, go. I'm going to do that. Just direct it and praise God. God, You have done well. You have done well. It directs our minds to the things above. We don't have to submit to the lusts of our eyes. Our generation treats sin very lightly. It's thought of as nothing, and it's beginning to be that way in the church as well, much to our danger. In Jesus' teaching, here in this passage, He says sin leads to hell. It's better for you to enter life without one of your members than the whole body be cast into hell. Jesus is specifically saying that sin leads to judgment and hell, and that is the ultimate reason that sin must be taken seriously and dealt with completely by applying the cleansing blood of Christ by faith. This is yet another reason how we see that there is none righteous, not even one, and we desperately, desperately need a Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We need Him. Now, Jesus is going to take an application of that in the next couple of verses here. Okay, if lusting for somebody is adultery, He said, let me tell you, folks, to the crowd He was talking to, how this is working out. You think you're being holy and you're not. He's going to talk about a little bit about divorce and adultery here. Therefore, Jesus says, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. It is an application of what was going on in his culture at that time. Adultery naturally leads in this discussion of purity, which leads to what they were doing in that day. Remember, Jesus' purpose here is to correct a perversion of the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, a false interpretation of the law that they were putting on people. What the law actually said that Jesus was referring to was described in Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. And the thrust of that passage says, if a man finds some uncleanness in his wife and divorces her, giving her a certificate of divorce, and then she marries someone else who in time divorces her, then her first husband cannot remarry her. That was the law that Jesus was addressing that the scribes and the Pharisees had perverted. By Jesus' day, the main principle of that verse was lost because of the perversion of teaching. The debate raged over, okay, what does this uncleanness mean? The debate raged about the definition of uncleanness. Now, you ladies will grab a hold of this pretty quickly. Us guys, not so much. It was a very male-dominated and patriarchal culture in that day. And men, in order to satisfy the lusts of their heart, who wanted to be with another woman, would just give his wife a certificate of divorce and claim that, well, she did something that displeased him. Anything from burning the stew to anything else. He could say she's unclean and give her a piece of paper, we're divorced, so he could chase the other girl. And Jesus is saying, you know, this is wickedness. This is absolute wickedness. The poor woman had no support. They didn't work in those days. The only way a woman could have a roof over her head and food was to marry a guy. And so she was forced to marry a guy so she could have support, and that put her in a spiritually compromised position. And Jesus is saying, you know what, this whole thing has gotten totally out of hand in your men's desire to be with other women and not hold on to the wife of your youth. In Jesus' sight then, the man who divorced her causes her to commit adultery because the divorce was for trivial reasons and therefore it was illegitimate. In the same way, marrying a woman who was a victim of a trivial divorce is taking a wife who is really legally married to somebody else, which is adultery. Jesus is making the point that you have to go back to the original design and the original intention. Marriages are to remain intact unless one spouse is unfaithful and breaks the marriage vow of forsaking all others. When somebody breaks the marriage vow, whether it be the man or the woman, the marriage is essentially over, and the offended spouse is certainly free to remarry. Now, in the Old Testament days, if somebody committed adultery, they were stoned to death, and they were killed. They were killed. Of course, then the surviving spouse was free to remarry because, well, their spouse was dead. That penalty of stoning wasn't carried out in Jesus' day very often, almost never. But that exception still stands. The adulterer is considered dead, and the survivor is free to remarry. Adultery is a great evil and a great harm to families and children. I think it's a child abuse. It's abusive to children. And we all know families where this has happened and the offender cares nothing about the children. They care about their own desires, and it harms children terribly. And many have felt the pain of that. Paul addresses this as well. He gives another exception to divorce. Jesus is saying in regard to adultery, it is acceptable. Paul says in the case of abandonment, it is acceptable as well. If a believing spouse is abandoned by an unbeliever, the marriage is over, the Christian is free to remarry. However, Scripture does not speak to issues of our day, including severe abuse and addiction. I personally believe that marriages are basically impossible when somebody is getting beat up. I don't think anyone should be violently abused and beaten just to stay in a situation because they are in danger of their life. Addictions, especially drug addictions, leads to murder, physical, actual murder. I look at the three A's, adultery, abandonment, and abuse, and it's almost impossible for marriages to succeed in those situations. All of this to say is Jesus is trying to make the point as clearly as he possibly can that the law of God is not external. An external obedience to the letter of the law, even if it is possible, which it's not, is insufficient. It is the heart of the individual, their emotions of anger, their natural inclinations of lust, all cause us to be guilty. And we desperately need a Savior. It's also true of the second commandment. You shall not make any graven images. I would say that externally none of us has a little statue dipped in gold that we worship and bow down to at home. That would be idolatry. That would be an idol. I don't think any of us have that in our home. However, in our hearts, that's something else. Whatever we turn to for peace and comfort, for safety, before we turn to the Lord Jesus, is an idol. When we think of anything more important than the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has our love and our desire and our affections, that is an idol. So we are guilty of the second commandment as well concerning idolatry, even though we don't have a little statue in our home. But when we say things like, well, my God would never judge anybody. My God would let me do what I want. My God wants me to be happy. And if God is bringing this other man or this other woman into my life to have a relationship, God is blessing me. My God wants me to be happy and fulfilled. That's idolatry. It's a violation of the second commandment. It is the commandment imposing upon our heart. And that's what Jesus is getting at in the Sermon on the Mount. He's always going to the heart so that we would stand before God poor in spirit. I've got nothing to offer. I haven't kept any of the law. I desperately need a Savior. And again, the good news is that there is good news. We broke the law, and Jesus pays the penalty. We sinned, and when we believe and trust in Jesus, He forgives us by His shed blood. When we repent of our sin and we turn away from it, we confess it to God, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As Jesus' sermon is rather harsh, He's getting down to our heart so that we would understand, I'm not a good person. See, sadly, and what I call street theology, a dangerous and blasphemous heresy, has basically convinced our culture that God has got some giant cosmic scales up there in heaven. And every person who comes, He says, okay, let's check out the scales. Okay, let's take all your good deeds and put them over here. All your bad deeds and put them over here, and let's weigh that thing. And if the good outweighs the bad just a little bit, enter into heaven. Problem is it's a lie. It's a lie from the pit of hell. The truth of the matter is Jesus says you shall be perfect. Not one sin. Not one wrong thought. Not one lust. Not one coveting of anything. Not one turning to something other than God Himself. For if you do, you are guilty of violating the whole law. The penalty has to be paid. It's either by Jesus or it's by us. So being a good person is not the issue. Being perfect is. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven and cleansed and our penalty paid. It's your heart. Jesus is always going after your heart. And that's why it's so hard. But trust Him today. Believe in Him today. If you've never done it before, just say, Lord, I need You. I'm a sinner. I didn't know I was guilty of murder and adultery, but now I know that I am. I need help. I need a Savior. I don't want to pay for those sins. I trust Jesus. Forgive me of all my sins. Make me the person You want me to be. So tell Him that. If you are a believer today, and you've been a believer for a long time, it's another day. Cast yourself completely upon the grace of the Lord Jesus. Don't leave here today thinking that you're a good person. because you've been in the church your whole life, and your family's been in the church their whole lives, and God must accept me because I've been around my whole life in the church. It's perfection He's after, a pure heart. And that only comes by believing and trusting in Him. Cast yourself wholly on Jesus again today and His shed blood and His grace. His grace will bring you safely home. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You so much for sending Your Son Jesus to tell us the truth. Oh, this world is bereft of truth. How we need to hear it. For message after message after message says to us in this culture today, be fulfilled, be happy, do whatever you want. Abandon your husband, abandon your wife. Go for someone better. You'll be happy, you'll be fulfilled, you'll have everything that you want. Fulfill the rage and the anger. Let your emotions go. That's healthy. Those things are a lie. And we thank You, Jesus, that You had the courage to tell us the truth so that we could cast ourselves totally upon Your mercy and upon Your grace to save us from, lo, these many sins where we violated Your law and we stand in front of the judgment seat destitute of spirit. And we need Your help desperately. We trust in the Lord Jesus. We believe that He died for us in our place as our substitute, shedding His blood to cleanse us, even when we thought we were good, from murder and adultery. Thank You that You rose again, Jesus, so that we would know that God is satisfied with that sacrifice, so that we could be forgiven and set free from the penalty of sin by faith and trusting in Him. We look forward to walking with You, Jesus, in the streets of glory forever and ever. Amen.